Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Saturday morning Bible study. And with our topic today of faith that always works by love. And our moderator today is Thomas, who is, I guess, in Wisconsin, but he's from the Big Apple. Go ahead, Thomas.
Yes, this is Thomas from the Big Apple, sitting in Madison, Wisconsin.
Thank you.
Partners of a glorious hope, lift your hearts and voices up. Nobly let us bear the strife, keep the holiness of life. Still forget the things behind, follow God, the only mind. To the mark unwearied press, seize the crown of righteousness. In our lives, our faith be known, faith by holy actions shown, faith that mountains can remove, faith that always works by love. So this is hymn 273 out of our hymnal. The words were written by the famous Charles Wesley.
Okay, comments on the hymn or Charles Wesley?
Much too famous.
Well, now he is.
Yeah, I think he's the guy that started the Methodist Church, right?
That's correct.
And he actually came from a family background of devout people that were sincere students of the Bible and the works and of Jesus Christ. And even though among him and his brothers and his father there was a lot of debate, there was always a great respect among them. So,
yeah, it's impossible to talk about Charles Wesley without talking about his brother John. Two of them were the ones who started, preaching to people in their homes, in the bars, and everything in England. And then they did come here, and they did come to Georgia, Savannah.
Right.
And Charles, I believe, wrote 6,500 hymns.
That's a lot of hymns.
Yeah. So they did a lot. They suffered a lot, too, in Savannah, I guess because of the contrast of culture and language and things with, I think some Indians were there maybe at that time, but they did a lot. Their heart was with God to do God's work. Charles and John Wesley, founders of the Methodist Church.
That's almost 18 years of writing one hymn a day.
Wow. Yeah. It's a lot. I mean, 6,500, my gosh.
Well, one of them was Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
This is very popular in the Methodist hymn book as well. Charles and John.
This was something Carrie sent me, that they were the 15th and 18th children, respectively, of Samuel Wesley. Susanna Wesley, a devout and educated woman known for a strong influence on her children's upbringing. Wow, they had a lot of children. And then she sent something. Here's something published in the Sentinel, a pact signed by the brothers and others on backbiting. Couldn't help but how the opening hymn to the Bible study was a message about love, and was so in keeping with his signed document, perhaps around 1752. And it said, backbiting was one of the cardinal sins condemned by the early Methodists. According to a document recently made public in a sale at Sotheby's auction rooms in London, Dr. James Joy, editor of the Christian Advocate, New York, draws attention to the 6 points of brotherhood, which he recently discovered had been written by John Wesley, founder of Methodism, and signed by John and Charles Wesley. It is agreed by us whose names are underwritten, one, that we will not listen or willingly inquire after any ill concerning each other. too, that if we do hear any ill of each other, we will not be forward to believe it. 3, that as soon as possible, we will communicate what we hear by speaking or writing to the person concerned. 4, that till we have done this, we will not write or speak a syllable of it to any other person whatsoever. 5, that neither will we mention it after we have done this to any other person whatsoever. 6, that we will not make any exception to any of these rules unless we think ourselves absolutely obliged in conscience to do so. It'd be good if we
don't
spread gossip. Yes, that
they
certainly. Let's say
they don't malpractice.
Mm-hmm. Good advice from sincere Christians.
Absolutely sound counsel. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it goes along with a couple of things stated in the hymn. Nobly let us bear the strife and keep the holiness of life.
Mm.
You know, pension in this world. Well, how are we going to do it? Well, we stand nobly and we keep the holiness of life. I mean,
yeah, that's beautiful.
Charles Wesley said it.
Must be true.
Yeah.
Beautiful words.
I mean, might add that's consistent with what you just said, but at the end where it says faith that always works by love. So if we're going to be faithful, you know, follow the wisdom of the Wesley brothers, you know.
And I also love that follow God, the only mind. That's interesting for them to use that language.
It is interesting.
I found that fascinating. Yes. Maybe that's why this was added in our hymnal.
Yeah. You know, at one time we had it was the Methodist Church that called us and wanted to be part of what we were doing. It was a long time.
Yeah, it was a church in the South.
Yeah, Southern Methodist Church.
Yeah, they very highly of Mary Baker Eddy and Christian
Thank
Science.
Thank you. Yes, they did.
Yes. So we have something in Mrs. Evans' book, Sermons and Articles. She spoke about it.
Thank you.
Yeah, I remember Mrs. Evans saying something about Methodist. And,
yes.
You know, I guess the transition from Methodist. Oh, the man, what's his name? Severin. Wasn't he a Methodist too?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
As I remember, it was called the African Methodist Episcopal.
Was it?
That's what I remember. AME.
Yeah. Thank you. That's wonderful. Well, you see, they were very open to Christian Science. And I remember, I think I had the phone at that time. I received the call. We were so excited about it. To have gotten that and to unite. They wanted to know our principles, tenets.
I think it was the tenets.
Tenets.
So to think there was a group that weren't so hung up on their organization and their own doctrine that they had the willingness to at least give consideration to so what was out there and weigh it on its merits instead of being prejudiced about things.
Yeah.
Of course, one truth that we are following. I mean, it's the only thing that gives the peace we want. So you have the heart to be pursuing that. It's a common goal.
So. Yes.
Thank you.
Yeah, follow God, the only mind.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess it shows the progress of human thought that became eventually ready for the revelation of Christian Science by the time Mary Baker Eddy was around, because she was kind of contentious in her own church.
Yeah, she was. And that was a congregational, right?
That was congregational church, yeah. But the world was ready. Maybe only a small fraction of the world, but there were people and organizations that were getting there.
Yeah.
And now we have Now we have the full revelation. Mm-hmm. So the only remaining question is, what are we going to do with it?
Mm. We better do right. Well, thank you, Tom. That opened up a lot of interesting things.
Oh, excellent. So I love this. So now, as I was kind of doing my studying, and I ran across an additional poem, which Jeremy so nicely posted at the bottom, additional reading. But I'd like to read this. I just absolutely love this. So, and I think it's in keeping with our Bible study today. So, A Prayer, that's what it's titled. And then she has a text from Matthew. Jesus saith unto him, the high priest, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Humbly we ask the love as Jesus loved, to stand with him upon the sacred mount of revelation, where our master proved that all was good and sin was nothingness. We ask to follow him in all his ways, to face the foe undaunted, take the hand of him betraying us, and glad with praise look up to love and see the wrong as naught. Strong, knowing thus the Christ, to walk with him, the way, compassionate, to give compassion, merciful, give mercy, till the vision dim grows brighter and our peace returns to us. So this is a poem that came from a small book titled The Children of Nazareth and Other Poems. It was written by Alice and Jacqueline Shaw. So it was published in 1930. So I just stumbled across her, but she is an incredible woman. I don't know if anybody looked her up, but she's was from Ireland, and she was the first engineer in Ireland. And there's a university in Ireland which named their building after her, their engineering building school. She also was the first surveyor in Ireland. Yeah, she's also moved to Scotland. I think she might have lived in England, not sure. But then she became a Christian Scientist. She moved to Boston, became a Christian Science practitioner. And during her life as a practitioner, she wrote lots of poems, many of them published in the Christian Science Sentinel. And she published several books of poems.
Thank you. That's fascinating.
Shaw, huh?
Yeah. Alice Jacqueline Shaw.
Hmm. Interesting.
Beautiful.
There's an island named after her.
Oh. Off the coast of Washington. Anacortes. Shaw Island. But I don't think that was related.
No. Well, she was married to the Shaw, so maybe it was his family.
Maybe.
Oh, that's correct. That was her husband. She was got married, and then her husband went off to World War One, and then and sadly he was killed. Mm. And she never remarried.
Hmm. Very interesting. Thank you. I never have known about it, really, or thought about it.
Well, I read through some of her poems. I really like them. So hopefully at some point we'll get some copies of her books.
Yes.
They're rather rare. I think she must have been a wonderful person. I mean, if you think about at that time and age of being a surveyor and an engineer, mm-hmm. That was unheard of.
Yes.
So she must have been remarkable.
Yes.
And then and instead of just being a practitioner, she wrote all this poetry. I think she was a remarkable person that I know very little about, but I think we should remember her.
Thank you. Florence, did you want to say something?
No, I was just saying she had inspired words from God. He was writing all those things.
Yeah.
God who gives it.
This is wonderful, getting to know these poets. And Mrs. Eddy, of course, was a poet. And I used to study it in school, but, you know, now I never think I have time for it. So I really love to go over these beautiful poems. They're you know, pictures and verse, beautiful pictures and words.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think this is this also is in keeping with our Bible study, because she says here, you know, we ask to follow him in all his ways, right? So it's telling us how we should, you know, go about our lives, right? Knowing the Christ, to walk with him, right?
Yes.
Absolutely. And because she was an engineer, she was excellent in math, and that scientific thinking and on principle is something that I thought would naturally attract her to Christian Science.
Yep. Okay.
Okay, so we'll yes.
And I think, Tom, your next project is okay. To write a biography about her.
And then write some and a few poems.
Okay, so our topic today, coming from Charles Wesley's poetry here, is faith that always works by love. So I like that, because it wasn't just saying, you know, we need to be faithful to God or and whatever that means, but that, you know, it's through love that we should be faithful. What I did, I don't know if anybody looked at this, I thought it might be interesting, but I added the hymnal notes. There were notes that are written in hymn 273 and 105 that are helpful. So if you haven't read that, please read that. So, and then our text, primarily it's going to be Acts 8, verses 1 to 25, but I've added three others for information about our Bible study: Acts 6, 1 to 7, Acts 21, verse 8, and Ephesians 2, verse 8. Okay. So, our first couple questions are more just Bible facts, but it's kind of good to know our Bible, right? Because we should be, as good Christian Scientists, very solid in our understanding of the Bible. So first question is, what do we know about Philip? And this is the Philip, so we don't want to be confused. That's in Acts 8.
It's not the Apostle Philip.
One of the things about Philip was that he was appointed one of the deacons, I think it was five of them, might have been seven, by the apostles to help take care of some of the, I think one of the things was to take care of making sure the widows, particularly the Greek widows, were taken care of, fed and so forth, and needs taken care of. I remember in one of the readings was that he was called an evangelist, and shortly after, I'm assuming it's shortly after Stephen was stoned, that he went, that kind of instigated the persecution of the Christians got, I guess, worse after that, after Stephen had died, and Philip found himself in Samaria, and it said the city of Samaria, but I think they meant a city of Samaria. Yeah. Anyway, I'm sorry, what?
Keep going, Betty.
Keep going, Betty.
Okay. Anyway, so he began to preach and to heal. He performed miracles, much like Stephen had done. What I liked about that was that there was a great joy in the city. I'm not sure that's not the exact quote, but And one of the Bible people, I don't remember if it was the preacher in England that we
Spurgeon?
Often, thank you, Spurgeon, or one of the Bible commentators referred to that Jesus had been in, I think it's Sychar, and he had preached to the people and performed some miracles there too. He kind of, they mentioned that it was like Jesus had planted the seed and Philip reaped the harvest, because there was a lot of healing going on in baptism, and so much so that Peter and John went down to be in Samaria with him. And then that's when they met up with Simon. And I'm not going to go into that because that's a whole nother question.
That's wonderful. Thank you.
I read that article that she's talking about by Spurgeon. It's called Great Joy in the City. And the part that I loved about it was he was encouraging people that even though you don't see any yield to what you're doing, not to be discouraged. And he said that if our Lord and Master was satisfied with sowing the good seed of the kingdom, leaving Philip to reap the harvest, can you not be satisfied if you are called to do work that will not yield an immediate return? And I thought that was a beautiful thought, just to keep planting those seeds.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
That's
a beautiful thought.
Mm-hmm. It is very beautiful.
Well, I just wanted to mention how significant he was in a way. So I'm reading here from, Acts 6. Okay. So in Acts 6, it says here, sorry, now I've lost my, okay. And verse 5, okay. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And then it goes on here, and it says that the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So lots of people were, obedient to the faith, right? But of all of these many people, it was, 7 people were mentioned by name, right? So I'm sure that there were a lot more than 7 that were joining in, right? But he was one of the 7. So I think that meant he was pretty significant.
Yes, thank you. In Miscellaneous Writings, the questions and answers on 77, there's the question, did the salvation of the eunuch depend merely on his believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? And then Mrs. Eddy has the most beautiful answer to this. I kept reading it over and over. I couldn't get past it. And this is the next story in Acts about Philip, this Ethiopian eunuch, how he was, he found his salvation. But so Gary is going to do his readings Wednesday night on this story, so I won't read it. But you should read it. It's so beautiful. What? And how also Philip went from one city to another. I mean, he disappeared. In other words, he was able to move around without his legs. I don't know how to explain it, but you know what I mean. So he was a highly significant, spiritually minded person, to Tom's point.
Okay. So now question number 2. What do we know about Simon the sorcerer? Fascinating guy, I think, really. So.
Well, we knew he was a sorcerer. I'm not sure exactly what that means. Anybody know what sorcerers do?
They said he was a magician. Magician is what this information says, yeah. So he was performing magic, I guess. and earned his position as the magician. People, you know, went to him. So
he was a one-man circus.
Yes, sort of.
Sort of.
Yeah.
So, you know, these people like to attract a lot of attention by deception.
Yeah.
Illusion. And they think they're going to get a lot of attention, and the attention is focused on them, and they really feel good about themselves, about getting all this attention. Not so good.
Yeah, he had established himself as such. So.
And you know, maybe you see in The Chosen and how Jesus was often accused of being just a magician. Mm-hmm. So I guess this is why, because there were actually these types of people around. But during the night when I was praying about all this, it came to me, and how to relate it to now, and it came to me New Age. And I looked up, because we have a whole Liberator on New Age that you should all be familiar with. It's the May 1918 edition. And there are articles by Carol, by Florence, by Linda, as well as Herbert Eustace. Anyway, and in they're very, very enlightening about what New Age is. And it describes it. I mean, Carol says this mode of thought has been referred to, among other things, as transcendentalism, meditation, theosophy, esoteric magic, witchcraft, spiritualism, astrology, and beginning in the 1960s as New Age. And when Mrs. Evans, Eddie, was here, she called it New Thought. And she rebuked it and renounced it. And you can see why. I just found it interesting, that relationship to it, because how peculiar that a person would want to buy the gift of healing. I mean, what a peculiar question and request. I thought, how could you buy a spiritual gift like that? And it also, in this Liberator, it says, every major contemporary New Thought organization, and in this it can be traced directly to an Emma Curtis Hopkins. Yeah. There was also Ursula Newell Gesterfield, who was around with Betty's time. And it said that this Emma Curtis Hopkins ordained Myrtle Fillmore, Charles Fillmore, who founded Unity, Melinda Kramer, Nonna Brooks, Fanny James, Alethea Small, who founded Divine Science in Denver. She taught a young Ernest Holmes, who founded Religious Science in Los Angeles and inspired the theology of Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller. And I'm telling you, it is all over the place. And it is stolen to me from Mrs. Eddy. And Florence wrote a beautiful article on that. I don't know if you remember any of it or want to speak to it now, Florence, or anything you remember.
I don't know which one.
It's called True Freedom Through Christian Science.
Oh.
And you said, and I did too. There was a time when I did read some of these books, and they were interesting to me and maybe somewhat helpful, but it's not truly the science. And anyway, it'll take you off. And Linda, you want to speak to it? You talked about the vision boards.
It might have been. But actually, I just wanted to say that I found the same thing when I looked up Simon. He didn't change, even though he said he was sorry, I guess, or he wanted it that bad, what they predicted to go away. Because he really started a sect that they call Gnosticism, and his writings went on up into the 4th century. And they still refer to him in some groups that follow this type of thought. So to me, it just showed it. This has been around for a long time.
It has been very much.
I just feel that Mrs. Eddy, she got the message, no question about it. And she has said no pen or no one can dispute that. But so whatever we read, if it doesn't bring us back to Christian Science, the message of Christian Science for all mankind, then something is wrong there. And a lot of people do give her the credit. Some, a whole lot don't. And that, I think, is wrong.
Yeah, that's what's wrong. Mm-hmm. Joseph Mann wrote, and this is quoted in The Liberator, "The difference between New Thought and Christian Science is the difference between covering up sin and uncovering it," which I thought was
a perfect thought.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes,
definitely.
And if you're going back to Simon in the Bible, it says he believed. But the thing is, it was nothing more than a surface appearance.
Yeah.
It was not a reformation of the heart.
Right.
And the sad thing about it is, he started feeling good about himself again. Instead of doing magic tricks, he wanted to impart the Holy Ghost. But the problem with that is only God can do this. This is not something that can be manipulated by human will, arrogance, or pride. And I think this is the same sort of thing that went on with Emma Hopkins, who learned from Mrs. Eddy, but started feeling really good about herself and her successes, and went up and started something else. And sadly, it was godless. And it was the amplification of pride,
yes,
and human ambition. It was godless.
Yes.
Think of the master Christian, Jesus himself, who said, "I can do nothing of myself. The Father that dwells in me, he does the work."
Thank you. This is extremely important because this is so prevalent in this world right now. And it's false preachers coming in the name of good. And if you don't know what's true, you can get fooled by it. Now, listen, this is Mary Baker Eddy's 6 Days of Revelation. And it goes into the next question, but still, it's hugely important. "Just now, the darkest spot on the horizon of mortal mind that Christian Science can illumine is envy." That goes with our lesson this week on covetousness. "And the strife for who shall be greatest. It pushes Christianity aside to elbow in a crowd of robbers that enter not in by the door, truth, but would climb up some other way." This is what Simon was trying to do. He was trying to climb up some other way. He wasn't entering the door. He wanted to buy it, which is ridiculous. "Obscure, unlettered, unprincipled people are filling the field as mind healers, who are mind killers, building their only superstructure on false foundations. The power of evil and substance of matter," and you know that's true in New Age, "they are working out through mortal mind the claim of total depravity in all its forms of animal magnetism. They rise on the merits of the true healer, to fall at length from their own demerits. The above qualities, entering so largely into their work, engender the most difficult forms of disease." Hmm. 20 years ago, when I first brought this subject to the consideration of the race to be a Christian Science mind healer, there was no bid for respectability, popularity, wealth. It was a sharp appeal to conscience, spiritual growth, moral courage. The question then was, can you drink the cup? On this basis, was no danger of injuring oneself or one's neighbor. The pioneer work has been done faithfully. Now comes the inquiry, shall this work be overthrown by charlatans of the baser sort? Naught but the unselfish purpose, the higher understanding of God, and the love of man are incentives to real mind healing. Once in this direction, and persecution, hardship, sacrifice only lead into green pastures and beside the still waters. And then she says that, "I recommend that you quit all other reading and confine for yourself for the present to the perusal of the scriptures and my work, Science and Health. This book has a key to the scriptures that never picks the lock, but opens the word only as it turns in the grooves of God. This course pursued, and you will gain consolation and light. Theosophy is not allied to Christian Science. It misleads the understanding, whereas Christian Science enlightens it. Now, this is the importance of this church in keeping the purity of pure Christian Science, and why I won't put anything on this website that at least hints of New Age, because it will take you off. Somewhere else she talked about, too, you know, people saying, well, you know, there's some truth. Like, yeah, there's some truth in Buddhism or some of these other things. And they've been around a very long time. But she compares it to a broken glass because it's fragmented. It's only part of the truth. Christian Science is the whole truth, isn't it? And nothing but the truth.
She says you'll cut your hand on it.
Yes, you'll.
Well, so, there's also some water in mud, but that doesn't mean we want to drink it.
That's good.
So to me, this is what Simon represented. I mean, there was something very offensive about him to me that he would even think he could buy this. And this is one of the great things about Christian Science. It cannot be misused or mishandled. You can't buy it. You try to buy it, that doesn't make you a healer. Makes you a charlatan. It's impossible. It has to be earned. It has to be something that comes through you. It cannot. There's no other way. There's no other way to do it. And that's why maybe there's so few who are willing to do it. Who wants to drink of the cup, right? Well,
sometimes
it usually does, and usually you get prepared in some way. So if you're drinking of the cup now, then that's good. If you're having difficult experiences, also in the book, she says something about, I don't know if I can find it, but where when things are going well, that doesn't help. It's only through difficult times can you learn the science. So embrace it. Oh yeah. We are never in danger when we are in affliction. We are only in danger from prosperity.
It makes sense.
It does. And of course, this is all unauthorized, my friends. You're not supposed to do any of this. Oh my goodness. So this is how.
This is Barbara. Can I say
something? Pardon me?
There's somebody who wants to talk.
I just wanted to say something about Norman Vincent Peale, because he's the one that had me reading the Bible the first time, and he had me praying three times a day and affirming that I can do all things through Christ. So I'm really shocked to hear that he wasn't reliable. So he helped me. I ended up reading the Bible, which brought me into Christian Science pretty quickly.
Well, and he helped me too, honestly. I do like him. And he always refers to the Bible. He always takes you back to the Bible, Norman Vincent Peale. And some of these people, I mean, have done some good things. And and Mrs. Evans used to say he had Science and Health on his bedside table, Norman Vincent Peale, which wouldn't surprise me.
Really?
Yeah, when you read it. Mm-hmm.
Louise Hay is another one who is a New Age and who was a Christian Scientist. And according to Zarian Utta, so was, I never know. Yes. Yes. Yes.
So if there's something in any of them that helps you go forward, not stay there, then that's good. I mean, Stanley, Reverend Stanley, when he was here, I got a lot out of his preaching.
Yes, I did too.
So,
not every step is the top step. So just keep going.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, if you keep going and don't stay there, well, and that's more blessings to come.
Yes.
Well, and Mrs. Eddy says, you know, every religious organization started with some glimmer of truth.
Mm-hmm. She also said many have gotten glimpses of this truth.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And I think it is good to recognize that, too, not to just throw it all down the tubes. So thank you for mentioning that, Barbara. Yeah, I like Norman Vincent Peale. He was very helpful to me at one time, as was Charles Stanley. And at the end of our section on New Age, it ends with the Manual of the Mother Church, First Church of Christ Scientists in Boston, Mary Baker Eddy, 88th edition. He who dated the Christian error is the ensample in Christian Science. Careless comparison or irreverent reverence to Christ Jesus is abnormal in a Christian Scientist and is prohibited. When it is necessary to show the great gulf between Christian Science and theosophy, hypnotism, or spiritualism, do it without hard words. The wise man saith, a soft answer turneth away wrath. However despitefully used and misrepresented by the churches or the press, in return employ no violent invective, and do good unto your enemies when the opportunity occurs. Mrs. Evans, excuse me, Mrs. Eddy, ever the faithful Christian Scientist, and as the theme, faith with love.
You know, that's fascinating what you just said about do unto your enemies, right? Because this is kind of the thought from the poem by Alice Shaw, right? Where it says, I'm just looking for this. How come I don't see this now? To face the foe undaunted. Take the hand of him betraying us and glad with praise. Look up to love and see the wrong is not.
Thank you. Yes. Yes. Yeah, because you can't make it a reality or it's got you. But right. you must see what it's trying to say and do. I acknowledge your claims, but I denounce your power. That combination is essential.
And mm-hmm. Separate the error from the person. Exactly. You destroy the error and you love the person.
Yeah, it's the only way.
We were taught that countless times.
Yeah.
Yeah. Florence, did you have more on this? Because I know you understand a lot of it.
I just love the theme. It's really beautiful. I focused on section 4, actually question 4. It's very interesting to me when we get there.
Yes.
Yeah, when we get there. We need to get to
it. Okay, we'll get there, but I did want to read something from Deuteronomy because I find it interesting. The new thought is really old thought. So chapter 18 in Deuteronomy, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God.
Thank you. There we go.
Amen.
Thank you, Tom.
Yep. Theme for ancient and modern necromancy, alias mesmerism denounced.
But actually, Simon has a point. I mean, how easy would it be just to buy the gift of God, right? Mm-hmm. Without doing the work.
Yeah, well, that doesn't work, though. But yeah.
Not the gift of God.
That shows how materially minded he was that he couldn't even see that.
Well, some people try to buy it just by calling themselves Christians or calling themselves Christian Scientists without actually doing the work.
Thank you.
And then other people outside think, oh, this is actually a Christian or actually a Christian Scientist saying this, and it's not. It's a big disservice.
Yeah, it's a big disservice. Thank you.
Right. Yeah, it's like the Catholic Church saying, well, if you give enough money to the church, you'll be absolved of all your sins, right?
Yeah, and the same way as some Christian Scientists think, oh, I'll pay for a week, you know, heal me in that time.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Very true.
Wow.
That the money will get the healing.
Yeah.
All they need is money. All they need is money, and then they can get whatever mm-hmm. they want.
So are we on question number 3 yet, Tom?
Wait.
Well, I think we've been talking about it, but I will read question 3, okay? What was the reason Simon wanted to buy the gift of God?
I think his main reason was so that he can keep his status, whatever he's established for himself, the reputation that he had gained for himself as being the one who just, you know, quickly made people feel better or whatever he was doing with his sorcery. He didn't want to lose that. So if he was able to do what Philip and were doing, laying hands on people, he didn't understand the spiritual essence of it. He just thought, you know, you could just buy it and do it. Which was
thank you.
Absolutely wrong.
I think he wanted because he saw something that appealed to him and he wanted to do it the easy way. He wanted to find an easy way. Without any honest recognition that the thing that was required was the discipline and humility which reforms character and enables God to work through you.
Thank you.
Yeah, he knew it would be a really good investment.
Yeah.
Because people would be willing to pay to get healed, of course. And as Bruce mentioned, he had no idea what was required. And as Florence mentioned, you know, he had a reputation he wanted to maintain, improve upon. He knew that Philip and Peter would move on and go to places, and he wanted to be the one left there to continue that practice and maintain his reputation. And, you know, it was his way of earning a living. And he was so early minded that he didn't get it.
I would imagine he wouldn't survive if he faced the persecution that they were facing.
That's it. Yeah. He wouldn't for a moment.
Because he was not making any enemies in where he was being.
Also, it shed some light to what Philip and Peter and John had been through that enabled them to do this work at this particular time. Imagine 3 years with Jesus Christ under his instruction and example and everything. It was a training ground. And I think we know enough to know that, yeah, they had errors that had to be healed in their character. And with Jesus' help and instruction, they got to the point where they had this character through humility and discipline and training, and it just didn't fall out of the sky and land in their lap.
No, it got burned out of them.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, New Age or Old Age or whatever it should be called, a lot of people made a lot of money on that, right?
Yes.
Lot of money.
And it still goes on today. I have a friend who's gotten into doing that kind of services.
Well, and the guy that founded Scientology is making a lot of money out of a charade.
And then, you know, now in every town, it seems like there's a tarot card reader, right?
Or astrology.
Every town. What's with that?
Well, in Manhattan. In Manhattan, they're almost on every street corner, frankly.
Yikes. Mm-hmm. Not Christian Science reading rooms, which it should be.
Or Bible stores.
But this stuff. Wow. I don't know. Is it that way in Atlanta?
Yes, I just said, in every corner. Tarot, whatever, readings.
And when Gary and I visited California after not being there for a long time, I couldn't believe all the billboards, New Age billboards, all kinds of stuff going on there. I don't see that here, not billboards. Anyway. And Linda said that's where she's from, California. She said that's the center of New Age.
I would say, yes.
Yeah, there's a lot that goes on. So we have to be aware of what's going on in your area, where demonology or other things are being practiced, because they can be, they are. And we need to know, and we need to know what to pray about. Not to make it a reality, but to see its nothingness and see it. Yeah. But not to be oblivious to it either.
So that was Simon's problem, right? They said his heart was not right with God. So our question number four, and I know someone wanted to jump in here and answer this question. That'd be great. Four, how does one make their heart right with God?
You know, I mean, what came to me immediately was the pure in heart see God. So you might think the external purity, so-called, is what counts. But no, God knows your heart. So he must have been kidding himself, thinking, oh, I'm doing this, or wanting to buy the gift of God to maintain his reputation. But no, God sees the heart, is the heart. And Spurgeon talks about, you know, impurity of heart is a cause of spiritual blindness, impurity of heart. So it doesn't matter what you think you're doing, God knows your heart, and that's most important. Also, the hymn, Saw You My Savior, came to Thought 298, where it says, cleanse the foul senses within. This is not something you can do, it's what God does. The foul senses within, through your dedication to following and loving God and doing his will, then those foul senses are cleansed.
Thank you. And Mrs. Eddy tells us, humility is lens and prism. Mm-hmm. Micah, it says, what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Humility is key, because if you can't take a correction, you're not going to get there.
Yeah, take the correction, the repentance, the change, and the turning wholeheartedly to God, rather than, you know, going shopping or having a beer or something else. But to change, you can't change yourself unless you really see the need for it and ask God's help. And then through his grace, amazing grace, it can be accomplished. He implants
holy affections.
Thank you. He plants holy affections in the heart. Definite regeneration.
I was reminded of, in miscellaneous writings I was given by my practitioner here years ago, where she has on page 50, do you believe in a change of heart? I won't read the whole thing.
Thank you.
But she says there must be a change. And she also says that this change of heart is essential to Christianity. And she lists some. The human affections need to be changed from self to benevolence and love for God and man. Changed to having but one God and loving him supremely and helping our brother man.
Thank you. And you know, you can have no knowledge of the Bible, Christian Science, or anything like that, and have a pure heart. Yes. Right? Yes, you can. Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. Because I've heard Christian Scientists say, well, he's not a Christian Scientist, and he's, and I've been in it all my life, and nothing's working out. Well, maybe he's got a pure heart, you know, and maybe and you envy it, right? You want it. You want to buy it somehow. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And actually, they call it a simony thought or something. If you want to be that way, is that how
simony
thought, where you covet something like that, and you think just because whatever, going to the right schools, having the right Christian Science teacher, spending all your money on it, and yet you still don't seem to have it. Well, then maybe you need to examine your heart and see if it really is ready to drink of his cup.
Yes.
Because anyone anywhere can practice this. I mean,
if they really, really want
to. If they desire it. Florence says that so many times to me, because it doesn't require anything but that.
A childlike
thought. And I see it too.
What are your motives, right? God knows it. You know, you're not fooling anyone. You could be doing good things even, and still what's in your heart is most important.
Most important.
You know, if you see somebody else doing something good, it should be encouraging to enlighten you.
Yes.
That, you know, this is something that God can do. And hopefully when you see somebody else doing good, you don't focus on the other person, but rather turn to your Father, our God, and say, what can you do through me? So,
because the good is impersonal.
Exactly.
It doesn't come from that person.
Yes.
Thank you. You take your own, we all have our own road to hoe. You take the cards you've been played, and you make them into something beautiful, because you can. Everyone can, because that's how our God is. No one's excluded. However, wherever we see people coming from the worst situations, don't we? And they've made their lives into just something wonderful. You know, well.
That, like the story of the Heartsease flower.
Yeah, that beautiful story of the Heartsease flower. Yes, which is in the latest Liberator. Mm-hmm. And the guy, you know, that we've been watching this show that Florence recommended, Jesus the Game Changer, and the moderator of that show, who is so sweet and such a good Christian, mm-hmm. and doing this whole program, he came from a Nazi background.
Right.
Linda checked it out, and you know, it's really quite the story what he came out of.
Yes, his mm-hmm. father found God after leaving the German Nazi. He had been raised as a child.
Hitler Youth, right?
Hitler Youth, thank you, that was the word.
Yeah. Yep, and he came out of that and found Jesus. And that Jesus is a game changer all over the world. That's what it shows. Everywhere, mm-hmm. right? Everywhere. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of missionaries who did incredible work with hard, difficult
circumstances. Oh, geez. Yeah. Amazing.
It's amazing. It's really a beautiful series. Jesus the Game Changer. It's on, what is it? Prime, right?
Prime, yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Bruce?
So anything more on Philip?
Bruce, you want to say something before we close? Anything else? And says, well, I had something to say, but I didn't have time.
Well, let me just say this. You know, God is our Father. That is, he has made each and every one of us and made us really good, just amazingly good. And the thing is, he has given each and every one of us a gift, a talent, something to do that glorifies him, that amplifies the good. And if you look at somebody else, and if they're doing their part, that's wonderful. But what that really means is God has also given you the ability to do your part, to take your talent and use it in his service.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Simple as that.
Yeah. Look,
glorify and bless mankind. That's it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, the stumbling block is selfishness. If your treasure's selfish, you won't get very far. If it's outward, upward, and heavenward, you will get very Anybody else?
Thank you, Tom.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Thomas.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.